Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue this morning with the same subject matter that we were speaking about last night, and that is the influence of evolution on our society. My subject this morning will deal with the subject of how the world is being impacted regarding the evolutionary perspective and how it affects spirituality. Just one brief commercial before we begin the presentation. We do not have a newsletter as such that is mailed out physically, but we do have a ministry update that we email, and basically we direct people to the website where each day we post various articles that relate to current events in light of the scriptures. So if you have time, check out the website www.understandthetimes.org, where you'll see daily radio programs, the transcripts and audio, which are also posted, recent headlines, as I mentioned, and then we archive these various news items in the news, so there are various categories of information that you will see there that's presented. Now, we also try to send out news alerts and ministry updates, missions related to news items, and if you want to receive those alerts and information about the ministry, you can sign your name, that is your name and address, and your email address, which is required. That's how you'll receive those. As I said, we do not send out physical newsletters, but you can get them via the internet. Well, let's begin. The subject that we're talking about this morning, I think perhaps best could be summarized by these three phrases: the last days, the new age, and the Bible. We want to talk about the impact of evolution on our society and how it is affecting the world today. And we're going to see that the Bible will give us insight and understanding. I want to begin with the portion of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 9 to 11. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. You see, the prophet Jeremiah was pleading with the people of his day. They had turned away from God and his word, and they were following after the pagan practices of the surrounding nations. And God warned them through the prophet. And they refused to listen. What I would like to do is to present to you very briefly a biblical history of human spirituality to help us to understand where we are today. For it's very important, and we'll look at the scripture in a few minutes, that we check out history. Nothing new under the sun. Whatever has happened before can happen again. So let's go back and look at biblical history regarding human spirituality and see what has occurred. First of all, we cannot understand human history unless we understand there's a God who created man. We talked about that last night. We know that the Bible tells us that originally, that relationship between God and man was perfect. It was good. It was harmonious. But we also know that God's adversary came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and enticed Eve to disobey what God had said. And so Eve took of the forbidden tree, Adam took of the forbidden tree, and as a result, it triggered the fall or the curse upon the original creation. And man was separated from God. As we read through the Genesis record, we see what took place. Man strayed far away from God. The wickedness, the perversion. Well, the Bible says the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And so God warned that he would bring a judgment, and he did. It was the worldwide flood that occurred in Noah's day. The Bible gives us clear insight regarding what occurred. That original earth that was created was wiped out and destroyed by a global catastrophic event which involved the fountains of the great deep breaking up, the windows of heaven opening, and the waters covered the land. The entire planet was destroyed. And there were few survivors. Life perished, except for a remnant of each kind of life that God preserved. And, of course, man, Noah and his family. They were delivered by God's grace. Following the great flood, the Bible tells us that the survivors began to multiply. Well, let's read about it. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. So what occurred? Well, very simply this. These people who had been delivered by God's grace, instructed to repopulate the earth, were rebellious to what God had said. And rather than dispersing, they said, "No, we will join together and we'll build a city," which they did. The city of Babylon. And then they said, "We will also build a tower whose top will reach into the heavens." You see, immediately, these people went about doing exactly what they had done before, turned away from God, trusted in their own reasoning, and turned to the gods, the fallen spiritual dimension. You see, you can't understand biblical history unless you understand that God's adversary, Satan, the dragon, the devil, the serpent, has a plan to deceive the world, and that plan has been very effective throughout the ages. And the gods, as the Bible describes, are the fallen angelic realm, who along with Satan have interfered in the affairs of mankind since the fall of mankind. They worshiped the sun as God. They worshiped the moon as God. They worshiped the earth as God. They worshiped anything and everything as God, but not the God who created everything. That's why God was angered. And so he confounded their language, and then they dispersed. And suddenly, worldwide, we see the sudden emergence, great civilizations, and they're doing exactly what they had done at Babylon. They're worshiping the creation in Egypt, the many different gods, in Indonesia, in Cambodia, in Central America. You can go around the world and you can see the artifacts that reveal to us that these highly advanced civilizations of the past suddenly appeared and they're doing the same kinds of things that they had done at Babylon, worshiping the sun as God, the moon as God, the earth as God, serpents, dragons, worshiping the trees, the animals. You see, from a biblical perspective, we can understand what was occurring in the past. Archaeology reveals that this is exactly what occurred. great civilizations turning away from God and worshiping the gods, as we see the depictions of idols carved into stone, artifacts in gold. Well, we could look at the children of Israel. We see a similar pattern. Well, we read from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was pleading with his people, don't turn away from God to the gods. Judgment will come, he stated. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 18, we read God's promise and warning. See, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passed over the Jordan to go to possess it. Pretty clear warning from the scriptures. But what happened? Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people who were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So God warned them, and they disobeyed. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see, well, this happened repeatedly. They turned away from God, and they worshiped the gods, and God judged them. Now, as I said, nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 to 11. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Solomon says, if you want to really understand what's taking place in the world, check out history. You need to understand there's a pattern that's established. What's occurred before can and will happen again. Well, we've laid a foundation, a biblical foundation, for what has occurred in the past. Will this help us to understand the present? And what's taking place in the world today? Where are we in terms of biblical history? Well, let's examine some of the current trends. You see, there are many who claim we are living in an age of enlightenment. There are many different terms. But I suppose the most common popular term is the New Age. Well, it was about 25 years ago when I started researching this particular pattern. In other words, seeing the reintroduction of ancient pagan practices into modern day society. Actually, a return of ancient Babylonianism, sort of revised and repackaged, but for the present generation, and called something new. Even before the phrase New Age had been coined. That was the late 70s. And then in the early 80s, we started to hear about the New Age. What is this New Age movement? Well, it can be understood in light of the foundation of evolutionary thought. You see, last night we presented some of the foundationals of the evolutionary worldview, in that it is believed that through time there has been this process which has occurred, a naturalistic, mechanistic process which has allowed life to proceed from lower to higher, that everyone is interconnected with everything, and that there is this trend because of the evolutionary process to guide and direct life onward and upward. And the belief that, well, if we have evolved, if man is at the highest point of the evolutionary process, well, where will it go next? They say that it's only a matter of time that man will emerge and become a new and higher being. Well, that's the New Age jargon. You see, last night we looked into the Scriptures and that there are consequences when we reject the overwhelming evidence of creation. Paul writes, Romans 1, verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paul tells us when they reject the Creator, this will be one of the directions that man will head. They'll go on a downward pathway to immorality and depravity, but they'll seek after a spirituality. But rather than worship God who created everything, they'll worship everything that God has created, even themselves. So part of the whole New Age philosophy is that anything and everything can be God, including man. You see, it's the same kinds of teachings that comes out of the East, Eastern religion, enlightenment. Man is on his way upward to a higher dimension, and that there's certain methods and therapies and techniques that can be introduced. And by the way, these therapies and techniques and methodologies, well, they're not new. They say they're new. They even call them science. And they can even be introduced into the public schools. Meditation, out-of-body experiences. They say there's this power that can be tapped into. Yoga, Kundalini yoga, which, by the way, is also called the serpent power. You see, this is supposed to be the age of enlightenment. And yet, the people that are moving in this direction are reintroducing into society the same kinds of practices that the pagans practiced in the past. Witch doctor's manual. Modern witch's spellbook, the way of the shaman, the astrology of human potential, astral projection, out-of-body experiences, channeling, communicating with the dead, creating your own reality through visualization, using light and color and sound therapy, the ancient science of geomancy, living in harmony with the earth, the equinox and solstice ceremonies, sun worship. I challenge you, whenever you're on a university campus, whether it be in Canada, anywhere, check out the bookstores, check out the courses, and you will see that this is the leading edge of thought. It's the new biology. It's the new physics. It's the new science. And they say that mankind is awakening. Man is on the verge of taking the next step of evolution. By the way, this is global. It's a global phenomenon. I have the unique opportunity of traveling the world. Many different countries. And wherever I've been, same observation. It's taking place worldwide. In Germany, fascination with the occult, New Age. In Argentina. In Chile. In China. Now wait a minute. China? A country which has, well, believes that all things exist because of evolution, just like the former Soviet Union and the republics there. Oh, but there's an incredible interest in spirituality, in the New Age, in the occult, in England, in Japan. Japan? Society that's so fascinated with materialism? Well, take a trip there. And go to some of the major bookstores. And you will see, well, floors of books dealing with the new biology, the new science. Here you see a lady with goggles, pulsating lights, music, going to a mind gym to relieve stress. Throughout the former Soviet Union, I've been there many times, whether it be in Ukraine or Latvia or in Romania, Kazakhstan, or throughout Russia. An incredible fascination with Eastern religion, extraterrestrials, UFOs. Now it's amazing. For 70 years, the indoctrination was very clear. There is no God. The reason we exist is because of evolution. But in 1990, the first time I went to Russia, I discovered that it was actually difficult to find an atheist. Well, they'd been brought up to believe in atheism, but their hunger for spiritual reality was incredible. One professor told me, for so many years we've been told not to believe in God, now we believe anything and everything is God. Which is true. Here's a book entitled A Possible Human. Author Jean Houston. A course in enhancing your physical and mental and creative abilities. I quote to you. Several years ago, those who witnessed a spectacle in the lawn of the University of California at Santa Barbara, where a wriggling sea of bodies, 350 teachers, professors, physicians, psychiatrists, ministers, nuns, social workers, and other members of the professional establishment, crawled over and under each other in a state of active reptilian regression, stared at one another and at me with total disbelief, and yet this scene and similar ones have now been repeated hundreds of times. See, Jean Houston is describing one of the therapies that she promotes. And here, University of Santa Barbara, well, professional people, teachers, professors, physicians, psychiatrists, nuns, well, they're practicing, or they're going through their evolutionary memory. They first of all visualize what it was like at the fish stage of their evolutionary development. They lay flat on the floor, hands beside their sides, rocking from side to side, activating the fish part of their brain. Then they go on to the reptilian phase, and then the early mammal, the late mammal, the early man, and finally the possible human. And, well, this is what she says. Many feel themselves to be part of the emerging evolutionary process, strongly motivated to go forward as committed and concerned participants. Now they've experienced their deep connections with the past. They express themselves as experiencing their spiritual dimension incorporated in a flesh that has become luminous, and their physical selves as being the embodiments of their spiritual evolution. Well, that's professional people that have this experience. Kundalini and the chakras, a practical manual, evolution in this lifetime. Well, here's a book that I picked up at a Canadian university. Gopi Krishna, Kundalini, the evolutionary energy in man. What's this about? Well, just what I've been explaining. It's the new science, you see. There's these methods, there's these techniques that can be introduced that will help man to evolve onward and upward. Well, it's very popular. Newsweek magazine, September 27, 2004. The new science of mind and body. Well, what's new about it? It's not new. You see, it's a revival of ancient Babylonianism, reintroduced, repackaged, and they say it's new, but it's very old. And there are many people that are influenced, even Christians. I speak on a variety of subjects in various places. One of the churches that I once spoke at, when I touched on the subject of yoga, I was told later by the pastor I wouldn't be invited back. His wife led Christian yoga classes. The God Gene, October 25th, 2004, Time magazine, is God in our genes? Statement, page 62, a provocative study asks whether religion is a product of evolution. And I quote, "Across the eons, the structure that religion provides our lives helps preserve both mind and body. But that in turn has raised a provocative question, one that is increasingly debated in the worlds of science and religion. Which came first, God or a need for God? In other words, did humans create religion from cues sent from above, or did evolution instill in us a sense of divine so that we would gather together in communities essential to keeping the species going? Well, what does the Bible say? Do you see how things are distorted? Here's a publication or a book called Gaia, the Atlas of Planet Management. General editor Dr. Norman Myers. He and others believe that through time, evolution has been accelerating. In other words, as we go back in time, the evolutionary process occurred very slowly, but as we approach the present, evolution accelerates. And here we are in the present era, mankind, the product of evolution. But we face somewhat of a dilemma as latecomers to the evolutionary process. You see, science and technology have created the byproducts that threaten to destroy us. And so they say, we're facing a global crisis, and it's an evolutionary imperative that we take the next step of evolution and resolve these global crises situations by coming together to form a family of nations, under a one world government, and then, well, it would be also necessary to resolve our religious differences. Have you been following the news over the past decade to see the trend? You see, political religious leaders have come together on numerous occasions, even with scientists, to discuss global problems looking for solutions. Well, Oxford, England, 1988. Then there was a world religious leaders gathering at the United Nations, August 2000, where the General Assembly Theater of the United Nations became a sanctuary for the world religions. Reported in Hinduism Today, November, December 2000, the United Nations gets religion, I quote, page 19. More than 1,000 religious leaders from 50 nations gathered from August 28th to September 1st in an unprecedented meeting at the United Nations. They'd come together to harness the power of faith to bring about tolerance, peace, and dialogue among warring nations. Organizer Bawa Jain said the General Assembly Hall of the UN will become a sanctuary where the prayers and blessings of our esteemed religious leaders will permeate these walls and leave their imprint for years to come. Continuing to quote from the same article. The UN General Assembly Hall, which is often filled with questions of war and discord, resounded with prayers, meditations, and sacred ceremonies as a distinguished and colorful delegation discussed the role of faith, love, and forgiveness in solving the world's problems. The summit opened August 28th with the blowing of the conch by Swami Bua, the 112-year-old ascetic who lives in New York City. The hall was then steeped in prayers offered from nearly every faith on earth: Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, Shinto, Islam, Buddhism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, indigenous faiths, Sikhism, Taoism, and Baha'i. Ted Turner was a keynote speaker, largely responsible for the conference, and he gave his testimony. I quote, "I've been thinking of this conference for a lot of years. When I was a little boy, I was very religious. I was born into a Christian family and went to Christian school. And I became a Christian. Just like you become whatever you're exposed to as a child. I was going to be a man of the cloth. I'd be sitting there with you and I would have loved that life. I really would. I was going to be a missionary. First I studied Christianity, but later I started studying the world's great religions and reading. I was always thinking. It's happened to a lot of people. Same path. Brought up, trust and believe in what God has said, but then they're introduced into various religious views. Ted Turner warned what could take place at that conference. He said, we need to come together. The religions of the world, if we're going to resolve our problems. And in that very city, just a little over 1 year later, well, you remember, 9-1-1. And the world has never been the same. A pivotal day in history. Not only New York City under attack, but the entire world by terrorists. Believing that they're following the instructions of their God. Well, you remember what occurred and what has still been occurring since that day. This was just a little over 1 month following 9-1-1. From Time magazine, October 2001. And you saw the picture of various religious groups. And then beneath the picture, God, Allah, Krishna, Wahiguru, Jehovah. Bless America. So there's a lot of talk these days about peace and religion. And coming together. And we know that one of the greatest promoters was the head of the Roman Catholic Church. January 24th, 2002, in Assisi, Italy, representatives came from around the world religions, to gather for prayer, for peace. It wasn't the first time. It happened in 86 in Assisi, and now it happened again. Representatives included, I quote, from the Orange County Register, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Shintoists, Sikhs, Jainists, tribal religions, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism, Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Quakers, Mennonites, and Orthodox Christians. Coming together, looking for solutions for world peace. Not a new idea, by the way. The Baha'i faith, in their publication to the peoples of the world, in the late 70s stated, no serious attempt to set human affairs aright to achieve world peace can ignore religion. The Baha'i faith, the emerging global religion, front cover of this book, well, it predicted the same. What could ever bring about unity? Well, we're talking about evolution. And I would like to point out to you that there's a connection. Here's something interesting. And again, now we're going back historically. A book authored by former vice president. This time he was the senator of the USA, Al Gore. His book, Earth in the Balance, Ecology and the Human Spirit. Mr. Gore, like many others, very concerned about ecology. And by the way, we should be concerned about our planet and ecology. That's not what I'm saying, that we shouldn't be. But as we're going to see, there appears to be some sort of unnatural religious unification underway, associated with a relationship with the earth rather than a relationship with the Creator. And Mr. Gore in his book makes this statement, I quote, the emergence of a civilization in which knowledge moves freely and almost instantaneously throughout the world has led to an intense new interest in different perspectives on life in other cultures, and it spurred a renewed investigation of the wisdom distilled by all faiths. This pan-religious perspective may prove especially important where our global civilization's responsibility for the earth is concerned. So what Mr. Gore and others have been saying is we need to look for the truths in all religions to come to sort of some common agreement. He quotes Pope John Paul II, who once said, "An ecological awareness is beginning to emerge, which rather than being downplayed ought to be encouraged to develop into concrete programs and initiatives." He quotes Teilhard de Chardin, former Jesuit priest, a man who had a lot to say about evolution. This point was made by the Catholic theologian Teilhard de Chardin when he said, "The fate of mankind, as well as the religion, depends upon the emergence of a new faith in the future." Well, what is this new faith in the future that will seem to be associated with ecological awareness? Well, Mr. Gore answers that question. He said, "If we could find a way to understand our own connection to the earth, all the earth, we might recognize the danger of destroying so many living species and disrupting the climate balance. James Lovelock, the originator of the Gaia hypothesis, maintains that the entire complex earth system behaves as a self-regulating manner characteristic of something alive, and that it has managed to maintain critical components of the Earth's life support system in perfect balance over eons of time." See, Mr. Gore is suggesting that we reconsider something which was once believed. What's called a new biology, but it's not new. They say it's a new look at life on Earth, but it's just a reintroduction of what's already occurred. They say that we can communicate with the living world of Gaia, but you know that the very term Gaia is a term used by the Greeks, the goddess of the earth. Pope John Paul II. It was 1996, in October, he made a statement. Truth cannot contradict truth. He said, "Because God created, and scientists have proven that evolution is true, God must have used evolution to create." I didn't say that, he did. Here's Charles Darwin's home, Down, England, October the 12th, 2002, was the last time I visited. And on the second floor of Darwin's home, an entire room has been reserved to promote this. The statement made by Pope John Paul II, just what I said, that evolution is true, therefore God must have used evolution to create. And, of course, the Darwin Museum is very pleased. You see, by embracing God behind the process of evolution, well, you see, that's very ecumenical. That's what the Hindus believe. That all things are interconnected. There's this guiding, directing force that has brought all life into existence. And speaking of ecumenical and uniting other religions, well, we'll go back and look at these pictures now in 1986 in Assisi. And here we see the world religions gathered then for peace, praying for peace, fasting for peace. Various religious groups and representatives from all over the world, including American Indians. And one of the American Indians was praying. His prayer was recorded. I quote, "O Great Spirit, I raise my pipe to you, to your messengers of the four winds, and to Mother Earth, who provides for your children. I pray that you bring peace to all my brothers and sisters of this world." He was praying to Mother Earth. You see, that's the direction we're headed. It's called Mother Earth spirituality. It's called behaving as if the God in all life mattered, the New Age ecology. Anything and everything can be God because evolution is God. Matthew Fox is one of the major promoters. He's written a book called The Cosmic Christ. And there you see this cosmic Christ, and he's holding planet Earth in his hands. And I quote, "The cosmic Christ in the living cosmology that the cosmic Christ ushers into society and psyche have the power to launch an era of what is called deep ecumenism. Deep ecumenism is a movement that will unleash the wisdom of all world religions, Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Taoism and Shintoism, Christianity in all its forms, and native religions and goddess religions throughout the world. The unleashing of wisdom holds the last hope for the survival of this planet we call home." See, that's what Al Gore said. "For there's no such thing as a Lutheran sun and a Taoist moon and a Jewish ocean and a Roman Catholic forest. When humanity learns this, we will have learned a way out of our anthropocentric dilemma that is boring our young, killing our souls, trivializing our worship, and exterminating the planet. Universalism is a common characteristic to all the traditions of the cosmic Christ in the scriptures and Western history that we've considered above." Matthew Fox has written another book. It's called Creation Spirituality. That sounds interesting. Does that mean that people are going to turn back and worship the Creator? Oh no, it's very different. Fox says as a movement, creation spirituality becomes an amazing gathering place, a kind of watering hole for persons whose passion has been touched by the issues of our day. Deep ecologists, ecumenists, artists, native peoples, justice activists, feminists, male liberationists, scientists seeking to reconnect science and wisdom, people of all faith traditions, is one category missing. Bible-believing Christians who say there is a Creator, and only the Creator should be worshipped. You'll notice the front cover of the book. Well, here's some statements from the back cover. I will just paraphrase. He says, "We're headed towards a creation-centered spirituality. Will involve Christian mysticism. It's for every religion and every political persuasion. A one-world religion." And again, we look at the front cover of the book. I will point out some interesting things. First of all, you see that surrounding three ladies, dressed in various attire, is a serpent. You see, the serpent, according to the artist who painted this illustration, represents the oneness of life because of evolution. Well, the three ladies that you see, you will note the one at the top. She's dressed in purple and scarlet with pearls and gold, and she's giving birth to the planet Earth. And then you will note at the bottom the raven, not the Holy Spirit. According to Fox, the three ladies represent the female Trinity. And this is supposed to be sort of an overview or where we're headed in the future, a one-world religion. By the way, it'll be in the name of Christ. It's interesting, and we'll talk more of this later today, that such a religion is unfolding. And it seems that much of the direction for this religion is coming from a woman claiming to be the mother of Jesus. And various kinds of messages are appearing in various places proclaiming there'll never be peace in the world until this woman, the mother of Jesus, is given her rightful position as co-redeemer. I quote from one of the messages, "It is God the Father's wish to reunite all the religions and the races for them to become only one community and the Eucharist to become the center of all the religions and races. I want all the religions to be reunited, the races to be reunited. I want only one religion, only one love, because God is love." What does the Bible say? there's one Redeemer. His name is Jesus. And this idea that the world is going to eventually obtain peace through human means or combining together religiously, well, you won't find that in the Scripture. Well, what you'll find is that the Scriptures warn us that that's going to take place, but it's an abomination. And for such, God's wrath will be revealed. We live in significant days. The former Pope promoted all of these things. And the present Pope, Benedict XVI, is Eucharistic. That is, he believes that the Jesus of the Bible is the Eucharistic Jesus, which we will talk about later. Requires a priest to conjure up the presence of Jesus from a wafer. He's Marian. And he's ecumenical. And he has promised to unify Christianity. Pope Benedict XVI appeared today to defy predictions that his election as head of the Roman Catholic Church marked a renewed era of rigid central rule and conservative orthodoxy. Celebrating Mass in the Sistine Chapel before the cardinals who elected him yesterday to succeed Pope John Paul II, the former Joseph Ratzinger said that his primary task as pontiff would be to work to reunify all Christians. We're headed the very direction the Bible says the world would go. In Revelation 17, 1-5, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. You see, God has told us certain things in advance. He wants us to know the future before it happens. And current events are showing us that things are taking place presently that line up with what God told us what would occur. And people aren't listening. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The Bible says judgment is coming. Paul said, God's wrath is revealed upon those who refuse to acknowledge the Creator, who he is, and what he's done. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. History repeats itself. And when we look backwards and we see the pattern of human spirituality under the influence of the one who deceives the whole world, as Paul says, the God of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the glorious gospel. And so too the warnings of the Scripture says that Satan also would like to blind the minds of the believing, and he does, when we reject what God has said in his word. He's warned us in advance. I trust this morning you will see how evolution is just simply one of the ways in which Satan used to dupe the world and the church. And we live at a time, as never before, that we should pay complete attention. As Jesus said, I've warned you beforehand. When the disciples asked him regarding the signs of the times before his return, it's been laid out in advance. Let's pray. Lord, again, your word, which you have proclaimed to be the truth, is like a light unto our path. Without your word, Lord, we would be in darkness. You've given us that light, and it's available for all of us to see. Lord, I pray that in these days of darkness, that you would raise up individuals with a passion for the truth, that would be willing to share your word and bring light in a dark place. In Jesus' name.